Well, good morning. Man, I'm so glad to see you guys today. We're in the third week of the book of Jonah, which means we're in chapter 3. But can we just take a moment and applaud our praise team for... Thinking of that song, Rise Again, man, Easter's right around the corner, is it not? But I truly believe we get to celebrate Easter every day because we are post-cross, post-resurrection, and it should be the thought that's on our brain every morning thinking about what Jesus did for us was something that completely set us free. And so that should prepare us to hear from the Word of God, amen? Because you don't deserve what you've been given, and so as a result, you've got to do something with what you've been given. And my result has always been, man, I'm going to give what Jesus deserves, and that's just myself. I'm going to give you my heart, my ear, my head, my mind, and that's what I believe when we open up the Word of God, that it's so powerful that we can open up our minds and our hearts, and God's going to go, okay, let's go this direction. Because that's exactly what happened to Jonah. Jonah closed off his mind and his heart when God calls him the second time. Now, I'll tell you this. This is actually the third time that he calls him. The first time that he calls him is in 1 Kings chapter 17, where he tells him, hey, go speak to the king. He does it. Success happens. And we've talked about this, that because of that success, he kind of lives off of that. And he kind of becomes a world-renowned name in the nation of Israel. And people are bragging on him, and they really want to be around him. And I told you this. I truly believe that the name Jonah in that day and age, when he was alive, the baby named Jonah was probably a popular name in that time because he was so successful in ministry. Well, God finally calls him to do something that he's not willing to do because his heart and his head are not matching. His head says God is great, God is good, but his heart's like, listen, I really like where I'm at. I'm comfortable with where I'm at. And some of us in this room today, that's kind of our plight. That's kind of what we believe is our heart and our head are confused. Because our head tells us that, man, we need to be doing more for the Lord. We need to be following God. We need to be opening up our Bibles weekly. But our heart is like, I'll get around to it. Anybody else in here like that? So Jonah's complacent, and in Jonah chapter 1, God says, hey, arise, go to that evil city Nineveh and cry out against it, for I'm going to destroy it. Jonah hears this, and it's not like, all right, because there's a lot of problems, because we've talked about Nineveh. Nineveh is a very, very, very evil, evil, evil place. We said this, history will tell us that the Ninevites were like, they called them the people like locusts, because they would go into a city and they would completely devour it like locusts would crops. They would go in and they would take men, women, and children, they would flay them, they would put their skins up on the wall. Very, very, very evil people. And Jonah hears this and he goes, wait a minute, those are the people that hung some of my family up on the wall. Those are some people that raped my cousin or my aunt or somebody that I knew. And he has a big problem with going and speaking to the nation of the Assyrians. He's like, God, I'm not going to go. And so the Bible says that he says, all right, I'm going to go the opposite way. God says, go this way. I'm going to go this way. And the Bible tells us that he goes down to Joppa. He gets a fare. He gets on a boat. He gets in the belly of the boat. And all of a sudden, he's thinking that he's going to get away with it, but God appoints a storm. Now, we talked about this last week a little bit. This is the first warning shot across the bow of the boat for Jonah. He appoints a storm. For some of us, we're in the midst of a storm right now. We can't quite put a thumb on why things are going the way that they're going, but it is. The boat is rocking. Our spiritual life is not as stern as it used to be, right? And so the storms are in our life, but if we continue to follow our own way, what we want to do, God is such a God of love, a God of pursuing, who wants to rescue His people. He's not going to just appoint a storm. When we find out in verse 17 of chapter 1, He what? He appoints a fish. And you don't want the fish. We talked about that last week. The storm should be enough for you to go, okay, God, I need to get my eyes back on You. I need to put my heart back where it needs to be. I need to be focused on what You called me to do. But man, because we're stubborn people like Jonah, right? He stays in the bottom of the boat, and God appoints a fish. And here's the dangerous part about the fish, is the fish is not easy. For Jonah, the fish wouldn't have been easy. For Jonah, this would have been one of the most miserable things ever. Could you imagine the smell that was in the belly of the fish? Could you imagine being in total darkness and alone and thinking, am I going to survive this? every breath of air is struggle. He says the seaweed was around his head. There was nothing that he could do to overcome his problem. If he would have just paid attention in the storm, I think things could have been completely different. I think the storm could have ceased and they could have said, he could have talked the sailors back into, hey, let's go back to Joppa. But see, that's the problem with life, is we don't pay attention to the storms, and then we get mad when God sends the appointed fish, do we not? I mean, let's just be honest with our own life. We get mad when God sends the appointed fish. And so it says, after being in the belly of the whale for 3 days in Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, it says that Jonah prays. How many of us treat God like this? I mean, our problems are worse than we really want to believe that they are. And so we try to fix them for 3 days. We try to fix them for 3 weeks. We've been trying to fix them for 3 years, and we still can't quite get out of the problem. The addiction is still there. The relationship is still a problem, and we've been trying to fix it. And so finally we're at this point where everything's going to break, and then we pray. How come as we as believers, that is our last option when it comes to prayer, is that we go, okay, now I'll pray. The problems are bad enough that I can actually go to God and I can pray. And he does this. But here's what he does in chapter 2. And we talked about this. In chapter 2, he makes this statement. In chapter 2, verse 8, I don't know, there's 23 verses before it, 24 verses after. It's the middle verse of the entire book. And I think it's the key verse. And it says this. He says, those that cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be this. And last week we had a chain tied to this, remember? And we said this. And until we deal with the problem, the issue of idol worship, we can never pursue what God has for us. And until we deal with this, until we deal with the thing that is causing us the most pain, the most struggle, the most issues, we will always be at that same spot, only to find ourselves being exhausted pulling against that chain, right? And so Jonah, he says, Lord, I've clung to worthless idols. And I don't know if you've ever had to forfeit a game, but that's not fun on either side. For the team that showed up to play and the team that had to forfeit, that's not fun. And that's what he's saying. He's like, listen, you could have things and you could be further along in life if you would just let go of the thing that you're clinging to. Because God's mercy and God's steadfast love for you, man, it's big. The said love of God, the never failing, never ending, the one that's always there, the anchor that never lets go. It's there, and you choose to cling to these worthless idols. And so we see this moment where his heart gets right, and then to me, there's nothing worse than throwing up. Can I get an amen? Like, there's nothing worse than that feeling of. I would think it'd be worse to be thrown up. Am I right? Like, that could be the worst part of it. It's like, ah! My God! We see that he's thrown up onto the shore, and this is where we pick up in Jonah chapter 3. Before we get started, I want to pray with you, and I want to pray that the Spirit only speaks in a way that you can hear. But I want to pray that you respond to the way that the Spirit speaks. Because I think this is the biggest problem in the American gospel or the American church, is people sit and they hear the Word of God. But the Word of God is not powerful to them. And that's what I pray will happen today, is that the Word of God will be living. It'll be powerful. So let's ask God to do that. God, we come to you right now. We want to say thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace. But God, we want to say thank you for this word that you've given us that we can sit under and we can hear and we can walk in and we can listen to how you want us to be. But Lord, let us not be stubborn like Jonah. Let us not make excuses to why we're not going to be part of your plan. Lord, would you just reveal your word to us, and that you would speak in a way that only you can speak. That God, your Spirit would motivate the heart, that would hit the areas of our life that we've kept away from you. But Lord, may we just respond also to how you're leading us. It's in Jesus' precious, holy, and wonderful, powerful name. Amen. Jonah chapter 3, verse 1, it says this, and the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Would you underline that? A second time. Can I just say this? I'm thankful that I serve a God of second chances. Amen? I don't know how many times a God has had to come to me a second time. Because I messed up the first time. Because I got in the way the first time. Because I made excuses or I was stubborn the first time. That I serve a God that comes a second time. Somebody needs to hear this today. You're a person who is a person in need of a second chance. Yeah, the things that you've done in your life, you've messed up. Yes, you have some things that you feel very hurt over or you have deep regret. I love God comes to Jonah a second time. The God says, Jonah, we're going to do this. Because I'm merciful and I'm good. And can you hear this if you're a person who needs a second chance in here today? The God that you are here to listen to today is a God of second chances. He loves to get into the middle of your problems. He loves the fact that you're here today. Why? Because He's offering you an opportunity to walk in Him again. If you're breathing right now, the greatest part of God's love for you is that everything that you have done is redeemable. Man, somebody should be taking a note and writing that down and be like, man, I need to live that every day. Because the greatest part of God's love for me is that everything that I've done, every failure, every mistake, every regret, it's redeemable. Why? Because I serve a God who gave me Jesus. That's my second chance, is Jesus. And so he comes to Jonah a second time and says, hey, Jonah, here's your second chance. And then look what happens. He says, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. Go back to chapter 1. I want you to see this. God says in verse 2 of chapter 1, he says, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it. I wrote this in my Bible, and I think this is so important. If you are being disobedient to God, and he's given you a chance to start over, can I tell you this? He's going to always take you right back to where you said no. His call doesn't change for you. I think that a lot of times we just want to go, oh, I'm going to forget it. It's no big deal. I'll walk in a new way. And God goes, no. Let's go back to where you said no to me. Let's deal with that. Because this is what we want to do. We don't want to deal with sin. We don't want to deal with our failure. We just want to kind of categorize it as, I made a mistake. And God goes, no. Let's go back to the original no. My call for your life has not changed because you got the second chance. You got the notice on that. And you said, you know what? I'm going to change it. We see that the call is the very same in chapter 1 as it is in chapter 3 the second time. He doesn't change the words. He doesn't go, well, if you'll just... I mean, just go with pamphlets and, you know, airbomb people with them. You don't have to say a word. He goes, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry out against it. And this is where it gets really interesting. Now, let's just pretend for a second that the gastric juices of the belly's well more than likely turned his skin straight white and his hair straight white. So he's not the same person that he was when he started the call. Because the appointed storm and the appointed fish has changed him. What a blessing to hear that for somebody that's in here today. Now this is not in the scripture. This is just me thinking out loud. But he's going to say some stuff to the nation of Nineveh. And it's not very powerful, but it is powerful. Like, what is it that's going to take these 8 words and they're going to go... Whoa. I think a lot of it has to do with the appointed fish. Those things that we want to ignore in our life, God's going, I want to use that if you'll let me. I want to take that in your life, and if you'll allow me, I'll use that for my good. And I love the fact that that's what God's going to do with my life. And that He's going to take my second chance, and if I'll really face where I started my no, my disobedience to God, He's going to use that to reach other people. That appointed fish wasn't just for me, but it was maybe for somebody else. Maybe it was a message of hope for someone else. And so we see this. So Jonah arose and he went to Nineveh. Good job, Jonah. Let's clap for Jonah. All right. Now, don't sit here and be like, oh, if God would have called me like that, man, I would have been... Shut up. Let's keep going. Sorry if that offends you. I said the word shut up. I'll quit. I'll shut up myself. Apologies. According to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days in journey in breadth. So it's trying to show to us that this is a big city. Verse 4. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. And he called out, and listen to these mighty words of Jonah. I mean, these words are going to flip this city upside down. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now, I have a problem with this. Because look what happens in verse 5. And the people of Nineveh believed God. I circle the word God because in his communication with the people, he doesn't mention God. He doesn't mention repentance. He just says, listen, 40 days and the candle is going to go out. Amen. I don't know what that was. That was the Lord. He says, yeah, 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people hear this, they're like, oh my gosh! And the Bible says they probably ripped their clothing and they sat in sackcloth, which would have been like some black animal hair that was really itchy and confining and would have reminded them every time they were miserable that that's how they made God feel, that they were miserable. And they fasted, which means they ate nothing. From these 8 words. Now, can I tell you something about these 8 words? Because a lot of us hate evangelism in this room. A lot of us right here are like, listen, I just don't know what to tell people about Jesus. What? Here's what I'm going to tell you. He goes and does what God tells him to do. His message is not that powerful. Like, whoa. Because I wrote this in my Bible, and I think that you should write this in your Bible. 8 words are enough if they are God's words. Woo! If you're doing what God has called you to do, it doesn't matter about the words that come out of your mouth. God ordained them. There's power in the words of God. So 8 words are enough. And look what happens. They believe God. And the people of Nineveh believe God. And they call for a fast. They put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. And so here's what I want to deal with for a second. Because I think that we've got to understand this. The Bible talks about the Word. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. How do I know this is so important? Because in Genesis chapter 3, we hear Jesus mentioned, because in John 1:1, it's talking about Jesus being the Word of God, and the Word of God was always with God, and there's power in the Word of God, right? In the Word, darkness does not have a chance, it says in verse 14 of John 1. So in the very beginning, in God's plan for restoration, it doesn't start in the Garden of Eden, it starts in verse 3 where it says, and then God said. Because everything, the Bible tells us in Colossians, everything that was made in and through Christ Jesus. This is why the words that come out of our mouth and the Word of God is so important, because it is saturated with Jesus. And so when these people hear, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown, they hear this. What they actually hear is that God is giving us mercy and grace and a chance to understand the Word of God. This is why we quoted Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. It says this, the Word of God is living and it's powerful and it's sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing the soul and spirit and bone and marrow to get to the intents of the heart. But see, we live in a generation where the Word of God is not that powerful. We don't come in anticipating the Word of God to change us and to mold us and to shape us. For some of us, let's just be real honest, we came here because we feel like it's our spiritual duty to be here. You're not expecting the Word of God to rise up in you and motivate you to do what God calls you to do. But we as a church, as a generation, our hope for everything that we watch on CNN and Fox News and all these things, that whatever side of the political nightmare that it is, thank you. Boy, Drew, you want to preach? I'll give you a mic. That's good, man. The things that we see, I truly believe could be solved if the Word of God became powerful in the hearts of His people. If we would trust that with everything that we have, in our marriages, in our jobs. I'm going through something with one of my kids right now, and I'm trying so hard to control her with things. And I just started recently praying the Word of God over her. And it's changed her that quick. Why would a Bible student wait this long to pray the words of God over her? Because if the Word of God is living and it's powerful and it really can show us the intents of the heart, how do we respond to that? Because I believe this is more of an evangelism sermon than it is a salvation sermon. It should be motivating you as a person to speak out loud about the very God that you serve, that you talk about. Because I know this in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, and I love this verse and I don't want to mess it up. This is what it says. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of God. For people to come to realization that they need Jesus, it comes when that word that they hear is spoken over them that presents the Word of God. The way that you change your life, if you're a person in here who does not have a relationship with God, listen to me. My actions, me screaming and yelling at times, I know some of you are like, what did I get myself into? If this is your first time, you're like, oh. The thing that's going to change you is that this word has power. It's the only thing that can convince you of a Savior. So this is why it says here, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown, and the people just drop everything they're doing. They go into a national day of mourning. Like they close the schools. They close the bus stops, the job, the stock market. It closes. And they just repent. And so the question that I have that is really confusing to me is, these are pagan people, and how did they know to respond this way? Like, there's no mention of his God. Like, how did they know to respond this way? So if you have your Bibles, I think it's important that we just do a little research over this. Luke chapter 8. We've talked about this recently, and I think that we need to go over it again. Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 4. Jesus is going to give us an analogy of the Word of God. Because there's four different hearts in this room. There's four different types of ears that when the Word is spoke, it's going to land in four different areas. It's going to land in four different soils. The soil represents the heart. The sower is God. He's going to tell you this. So before we get into this, the sower, the farmer, is God. He's going to go out and he's going to throw his seed. It's told to us that the seed is what? The Word of God. And so we don't have to play like we don't understand it. So the sower is going to go out with the seed, which is the Word of God. It's going to be cast out, and it's going to land on some soil. The soil is the heart, okay? So now that we have that in mind, let's read this story. And when a great crowd was gathering, people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell among the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it, and some fell on the rock. And as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. And then some fell into the good soil and grew and yielded a hundredfold. As he said these things, he called out, he who has ears, let him hear. So what Jesus is trying to do with this parable is he's trying to teach us how to prepare our hearts to sit in service on Sunday mornings to listen. Because in this room, there's four different types of hearts. The first heart is what they call a hardened heart. It falls along the path and it lands. It doesn't ever get deep into the soil. And it's just laying on the ground, right? So the birds of the air, they come in and swoop it away. It's like a person who sits here and they hear the word of God, but quickly they leave. And something in life, they'll begin to make excuses to why they don't pay attention to the word of God. Satan has a hold of your heart. Like, you're disagreeing with me right now. You just don't understand my situation. I get it. I probably don't understand your situation. But because your heart is hardened, today is going to do you no good. That's biblical. Like, that's just biblical. Then there's another heart, right? It's like the heart that when the seed is thrown out, it falls among the rocks. It takes root quickly and it grows up quickly and it has this joy, and then all of a sudden the sun comes out and it burns it out quickly. Like, you're the type of person, you're listening right now, you're like, amen, amen. You're like a Labrador puppy. Throw another stick. I will get it. I'll bring it back. You're excited, but you have no real intention of following through with anything that God's called you to do today. You will forget the word quickly. It will be burned out of your heart suddenly. And then there's soil in here that is good soil. A good heart. I think it's a good heart with bad intentions. You think it's good intentions, like you're hearing it today, you're like, listen, there's some things in the family that's going to change. Like, you're writing down right now, you're not paying attention to me anymore, you're like writing things down, you're going, okay, we're not going to talk to each other this way. Mm-hmm. Number two, like, you're type A, and you've got a PowerPoint built for how you're going to be more successful leaving this room, right? And the Bible says that type of heart, when it hears the word of God, that it lands among good soil, but it also lands among the thorns. It tries to grow, it tries to sprout, it tries to flourish, but the problem is that it gets choked out by the other things that are in the ground. You know what that proves to me? Some of us in here, the reason that the word of God is foolish to us, or feels like it's we can't capture it, like it's a ghost to us, is because you have too many things going on to pay attention to the word of God. Can I just say this without somebody getting mad and throwing something at me? When you become too busy for the word of God, don't expect God to bless you. I know that's real, and that's not very fun to listen to, but we have far too many Christians who have too many things going on in their life that are being choked out by the cares of this world, the things that we think that we have to have, that God says, that doesn't need to be there. Don't expect God to bless your disobedience. Well, I'm going to church. I don't care if you're going to church. Did the word of God motivate you and change you? Did it change the way that you see life? Did God use his word to make you see him? Or was you just coming in today to feel a little bit better about yourself? Because that's the problem with this soil. Is this soil, it's good, but it has issues. And I think the number one issue, the root, the thorns that grow up in our life, usually is the issue of narcissism. Let's just be real honest. I want the word of God when it's good for me, but I don't want the hard word of God when it's hard for me. And see, this is the condition of the heart that we have to understand. Well, how do I prepare the soil? Because I don't need to be a hardened soil. I don't need to be a rocky soil. I don't need to be a thorny soil. And it says right here, and some fell on the good soil, and it grew, and it yielded 100-fold. Now, this confuses the disciples, because when Jesus says, hey, those with the ears, let them hear, they're like, listen, we listened, but we didn't understand. He explains it a little bit further, and he says to this in verse 15 about the good soil. Verse 15 is the key verse of this entire parable when he's talking to the disciples and they're confused and they're wanting to know, how do I have good soil? How do I hear the word of God in a way that it just changes me? Like the people of Nineveh, they heard the word of God and their hearts just changed. Verse 15 says this, and for that is in good soil, those are those people who hear the word, they hold fast, and it's going to use two things that makes that soil good. An honest and good heart. The only way that you sit under the word of God and for it to be living and powerful in your heart and in your soul is to be honest with yourself. That's deep. Because a lot of times, my brother-in-law used to say this to my mother-in-law all the time. Like, he'd get in the car after Sunday morning service, and he'd say, "Mom, did you feel like CG was preaching to you? That was their pastor?" And she'd be like, "Yeah, I did." And he goes, I thought so too." He was always looking out for her, but he wasn't looking out for himself, right? Sometimes when we hear the word of God, we're looking out at other people going, "Man, they could really, really, really use this." And God's going, "I didn't bring them, I brought you. I brought you in this place to sit under the word." And the only way we allow this word to penetrate who we are and to change us is with an honest heart saying, "God, I'm not as good as I think that I am, and I'm always in need of your mercy, your grace, and your love, and for your word to continually change me." The word of God says this, that you don't just get saved and it stops. The Bible says that God continues to save you. Which means it's an ongoing process of you being cultivated and your heart always being ready to learn and grow. And you knowing you and you understanding you and you understanding that that word cannot have power over you unless you are honest. Can I just say this in here? You may be able to fool me. You may be able to come in this room with a bunch of people and then look at you and go, "I just wish I was more like them." But you know you. You know the things that are going on between your ears. Things that are going on behind private doors. In private sessions. And yet you're here expecting God to bless you because you're here. The Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing soul and spirit and bone and marrow to get to the intents of the heart. So verse 6, now I want to show you how to cultivate your heart to hear the Word of God, because the King's going to teach you something. This is so important. We've got to get out of here. Woo! I'm sorry. So much fun when we're just in the Word of God. Amen? Like three of you are like, "Yeah? You're doing great, Pastor. Keep going." The rest of you are like, "Oh, the roast is going to be burned at 9:30 and you've got to hurry." In the words of Sam Wilson, shut up. All right. 6. The word reached the king of Nineveh. And look what he does. The most powerful person in the world at this point, who by his word has the ability of life and death. By his word, he gets what he wants. He hears the word, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." He hears the word and look what happens. He arose from his throne, removed his robe, and covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. 3 things that his heart was prepared to hear the word of God that he had to do. He took himself from the throne. You see it? For the word of God to be living and powerful in your life, the king gives us the example of how to do it. You've got to remove yourself off the center of the center point of all things and say, okay, God, it's no longer about me. I remove myself from being the most important thing in the conversation. The most powerful man in the world at this time says, you know what? I've got to humble myself, get myself out of the way, and then God can begin to do His work in me. But you will never see God's work happen in your life until you remove yourself from being right. Then look what happens. It says that He removed His robe. That would be His status. Not only is He removing Himself, but He's removing His status. He's removing His status of being king all of it. Saying, I don't want to be king right now. I don't want to have everything about me right now. I want to just be broken through this stuff. I have to be willing to let my pride, that's what that robe represented, was the pride of a king. Not only do you remove yourself from being the centerpiece, but also you've got to remove the pride of going, well, what are people going to think if I get real with God in this moment? What are people going to think if I let this out of the closet? Like, what are people going to think if I really allow the Word of God to affect me? He removes his pride. And he says, I don't care what people think. I just care what God says. And then the last thing that he does, he allows himself to join everybody else in their brokenness. The sackcloth and the ashes and the fasting, this is something that would have been very visible to other people. Sometimes when God is working on us, the best thing that we can do is be broken. I'm going to tell you as a pastor, man, one of the hardest things is to come in when I don't feel like I've really trusted God that week in my life and to stand on the stage and preach. Because how many people am I going to disappoint God if I don't stand up and I don't smile? And forever, can I just tell you something about my ministry forever? The thing that I used to think that I was really good at, and I wasn't, but I used to tell myself that I was good at. The reason people would come to church and listen to me preach is because I was funny. And people would kind of encourage that. They would be like, I just love listening to you preach because you're so funny. You're like, you make us laugh, and you're not afraid to make fun of people in the audience, and it's so much fun. You're like more of a comedian than you are anything. And I was like, and so I would prepare messages based off of humor, not off the Word of God. I didn't really learn how to preach until I learned to love the people that I'm preaching to. Now, some of you sit here going, well, you're still not very good at it. I agree. I get it. I'm working on it. I'm trying my best. But the reason I preach the way that I preach, no longer is it about being funny. It's about, let's just go through a passage of Scripture and let's just break it down and preach it this way. It's because you're on my mind when I'm preaching it. Until I had a deep love for who I'm preaching to, well, a deep love for who I'm preaching for, to who I'm preaching to, I never really understood how to preach. But right here in this moment, the king shows us how we prepare our heart for the Word of God. And so what does he do in verse 7? It says that he makes a national day of prayer. He issued a proclamation, published it throughout Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither men nor beasts, like the flocks that wear sackcloth and not eat, herd nor flock taste anything, let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. Verse 10. And I pray for verse 10 here in just a moment in the lives of people right now. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, God relented of the disaster that He had said He would do to them. And He did not do it. I wrote this here in my Bible, and I think this is so important. I said, God would rather restore than destroy. For some of you, for some of us, you're fighting God's plan in your life, or maybe you're fighting salvation, or maybe you're fighting the Word of God, maybe you're fighting repentance. I don't know what it is. But God would rather restore you than punish you. God doesn't want to pay you back. He wants to bring you back. He would rather you see that He is good and He's gracious and He's merciful. But here's another side of the story that I want you to look at, and we got to get out of here. And it's incredible. But I want you to think about Jonah for a second, because I really think this is not about Nineveh. This is about Jonah's heart and the nation of Israel, because the truth is the nation of Israel was treating God just like Nineveh was. And so Jonah, being the prophet of the nation of Israel, they're the children of God, and they probably walk around with a little pomp, and we're God's people. If this is about Jonah, can I just show you something? Can you imagine all the things that God did to get Jonah to Nineveh? Because if God can appoint a storm and appoint a fish, God doesn't need Jonah to show up to Nineveh. Come on, amen that. Yeah. God didn't need Jonah in Nineveh. Why is this important? God is doing a lot of things in your life. Why? Because He's a God that pursues you. He wants to use you. He doesn't want to use anybody else. He wants to use you. And God, right now, through the storms and the pointed fish and the failure in your life, listen, you are here for a reason. Why? Because He's appointing you to be different. He's saying to Jonah, I've got a plan. Trust me. And Jonah, I went through a lot to get you here. Will you trust me? But see, next week, this is what's crazy about next week. Jonah gets to experience the repentance of a nation. God uses his 8 words in such a mighty way, a whole country changes their attitude. But it says in verse 3 of chapter 4, God, this is why I didn't want to go there. Because I knew that you were a God of mercy and grace, and that you would forgive those people. Don't let your story end like Jonah's story, where he's never talked about again, and we leave the scene of Jonah's life where he's moping and bellyaching about the mercy and plan of God. Would you not leave this place today without doing heart work through the Word of God? See, with every head bowed and every eye closed,